Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. This is part 2, resting in Christ alone. We read at the beginning of the service, verse 6 through verse 16. And this is a good passage of Scripture. And last Sunday, we did part 1 on resting in Christ alone, and I sent that out to a few people. Did you get a chance to listen to it? Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, so you're right up to speed. let's do just a little bit of review. When we come to this portion of Scripture, we have the Apostle Paul writing to the Colossian believers, most of whom he had never seen, never met, but heard of their faith in Christ. And as he writes, he's concerned for them. He wants to make sure that they are going to really follow the Lord, that they're really going to grow in the biblical faith and not be misguided and taken off track by false religion, by Jewish traditions, by the philosophy of men, all these things. And so he's concerned about that. So there's a lot of warning in this whole chapter. And I'll just note that really quick here. Notice verse 1, Colossians 2, verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, he says. What great conflict I have for you. And then look at verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Right? He says, I'm really concerned that you would be grounded in Christ and in the biblical faith. There's lots of religion in the world. There's lots of denominations. There's lots of churches. There's lots of ones who call themselves Christian. And in the Apostle Paul's day and in the city of Colossae, there was similar things, different but similar, where there was plenty of religion. There was plenty of those kind of things, but not much biblical faith, biblical religion. And so he wants to make sure they're squarely grounded on Christ. Notice what he says in verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. Rudiments are the base elements. After the baser things of this world, and not after who? Christ. That's key. That they would know Christ, that they would walk with Christ. Verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward and of voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head. That's who? Jesus. Jesus is the head of the church. He's the head of the body. And he says that lest any man beguile you, right, with these false teachings. They don't hold Christ as the head. They aren't following the leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so much concern. And so he wants them to rest in Christ alone. We'll just review the 3 points we had last week. As the Apostle Paul writes, his desire is that they would be firmly established in Christ and his design of the local church. The local church, or the body of Christ, is mentioned not only in this chapter, but throughout this book. I'll flip back over here to chapter 1. Notice verse 18. Verse 18 of chapter 1. It says about Jesus. It says, and he is the head of the body, the church. Right? Jesus is. Who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And so we see his emphasis on the church, on Christ as the head, as the leader, as the one who should have first place in everything. Not just in the church functions, but in my daily life as a Christian, Jesus Christ should have first place. First place in everything. First place in my work, right? I should consider Christ in my work. How does he want me to work? How does he want me to act? Christ first in my entertainment, my leisure time, right? Christ first. If Christ is first in my entertainment time, it's going to have an effect on what my leisure time is, right? And how it's carried out, right? Because I'm going to honor Christ. Lord, your will. And so Christ first in my home, in my relationships, in my marriage, whatever the case is, right? Putting the Lord Jesus first. Notice also verse 24 here of chapter 1. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. Notice what it says now. For his body's sake, which is the church. And so that's just a few of the reasons why I saw the emphasis on the local church, on God's design of the body of Christ, firmly established in Christ and his design of the local church. Secondly, we saw last week that God wants us to be fully embracing Christ's fullness. In other words, we want all of him. We want everything that he has for us. We want to rest in Christ alone, fully embracing Christ's fullness and my completeness in him. My completeness in him. There in chapter 2, we had that verse 10. Chapter 2 and verse 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And then thirdly, faithfully exalting Christ and his directives. In other words, what he says. I want to lift him up. I want to follow obediently what he has commanded, what he has said. So, really, we need to jump right into it. Christ alone here. I want you to see, amidst the words of warning, as the Apostle Paul encourages these Colossian believers to follow Christ and to rest in Christ, we recognize that it is Christ alone for my salvation. Christ alone for my salvation. Please notice here, verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And it goes on to talk here in the next few verses of how we are dead with Christ, how Christ makes the difference for us. I want you to look here in verse 13. It says, and you being dead in your sins, was in our unsaved condition, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive, hath he made alive together with him, having forgiven you, what's that next little word? Having forgiven you, say it, all. Let's say it again. Having forgiven you all trespasses. That's every area where we deviated from God's commandments, where we violated his boundaries, right? That's what it means to trespass. You go somewhere where you shouldn't be. You've thought something you shouldn't think. You went over the boundary. And we've all done that. We have all, in our hearts, certainly in our actions, but in our hearts as well, in our minds, we have sinned against God. There's been lust. There's been selfishness, there's been pride, there's been disobedience and all kinds of things that we all have had. But he says that he's, read that last line again, the last four words of verse 13. Forgiven you all trespasses, right? It's about Christ. You know, let me say this statement. Those who seek to go to heaven by being moral are actually purchasing. Listen carefully. Those who seek to go to heaven by being moral or being good actually purchase a beautiful looking ticket to hell. Does that make sense? If I am trying to be good enough to get to heaven, I'm buying a really nice package on the broad road to hell. Because I can't save myself. Now, there's some people that it's evident, unless God intervenes, unless they trust Christ, it's evident where they're headed, right? I mean, you can look at people wicked, they're cussing and cursing and vile in their thoughts, in their actions, in their words, we should pray for people like that, frankly. God cares for them. Jesus can save them. We sang Amazing Grace, John Newton. Boy, John Newton was one of those rough characters. He was, by every human estimation, he was the worst of the worst. He was a wicked, vile man with a filthy mouth and a filthy mind. And he was cruel to other people, and he was, yeah. And God saved him. God got a hold of him, and he trusted Christ, and Christ forgave him all trespasses. It's Christ alone that saved a John Newton. And it's Christ alone that saves any of the Colossian people. And it's Christ alone for my salvation. You see, trying to be good, do good without Christ is failure, is absolute destruction. You see, Christ is what we need. Not, you know, the do good, the try hard, all those kind of things. You know what? That's not the way. Christ is the way. Jesus is the Savior. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Turn over here to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians and chapter 2. Please notice verse 8. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of what? Works, lest any man should boast." Salvation is 100% the work of Christ and 0% your work. And so Paul wanted to emphasize that here as he writes to the Colossians. We are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. Christ is our righteousness, and he emphasizes that. Notice, I'll pick up the reading here. In verse 10 again, I know I've read it a couple times, but I'm going to read verse 10 and then the following verses. "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." You see, he took the law that we could never keep. He took the Jewish ordinances, all of the Old Testament regulations that were given to the people of Israel. He took those things all out of the way. He fulfilled those things. And the Bible says, and he nailed it to his cross. Finished. Done. Satisfied. Taken away. Please go over here to Romans chapter 4. Romans and chapter 4. Please look at verse 11. Talking a little bit about circumcision as it was mentioned there. Circumcision was a sign given to Abraham. And notice what it says here, chapter 4 and verse 11. and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So I want you to see, the Bible says very clearly, Abraham was made righteous by God before he was circumcised. It's just like with the case of baptism as well. You know what? God commands us to be baptized. It's appropriate for a believer to trust the Lord, or to follow the Lord, I should say, and be baptized. That's appropriate. But baptism itself doesn't save. You could be baptized 100 times. It wouldn't save you. Wouldn't wash one sin away. Baptism is for the believer. It's just like circumcision. God gave Abraham the sign of circumcision, and Abraham believed God and was made righteous, and because he believed, he obeyed what God said to do, and to have all of his male children circumcised. But God says he's taken that out of the way, right? We read that in Colossians here. That's one of the things that's not an obligation for us. That's not something we have to make sure we do, that we have to make sure we're circumcised. He says, no, that's not the case. Hold your place in Romans. Let's go back to Colossians in chapter 2. I want you to notice that in verse 11. Colossians 2, verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made, how? Without hands. In the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And so, trusting Christ alone is all you need. That's what Paul is explaining. We don't need these rituals, these hoops to jump through, these religious rites. He says what we need is Christ. Christ is all. You're complete in him. He is your circumcision. So we can see that here. Back to Romans 4. I got more verses I want to show you here in Romans chapter 4. Please notice verse 1 of chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. In other words, if Abraham was made righteous by his own works, he could deserve a pat on the back and say, hey, good job, Abram. Right? But that's not the case, right? That's not the case. For what saith the scripture, verse 3? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for what? Righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Notice verse 4. Again, contrasting works for salvation or faith alone in Christ alone, right? And it says in verse 4, now to him, or to the person that worketh, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, if you work and you try to live right, and that's what you're hoping in will save you, it's not of grace, because grace is a free gift, undeserved. But it's pointing out here that if we're working, we say, yeah, I'm a pretty good person. You know, I've done my best. I've tried to do this and do that and love my neighbor and everything. And there's that confidence in your own goodness. Well, then God owes it to you, right? It's a debt. God really owes it to you. That's the thinking here, okay? So I hope I'm pointing that out, that he's contrasting this. How was Abraham saved? Was Abraham saved by his works? No. He was saved by faith alone. Verse 3 again. For what saith the scripture? Abram believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth who? The ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. You see, faith is how we're saved. Faith is how we get the righteousness of Christ. It's not our deeds. And so that is one of the things that the Apostle Paul is trying to emphasize here in this letter to the Colossians. I want you to also see Romans 3. Romans 3, verse 20. Therefore, should we read this together? Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You see that? And so, it's Christ alone we need. It's Christ alone for my salvation. He finished the work. Verse 21 of Romans 3. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, or is made known, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be the propitiation, or the payment, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness, that's Jesus, his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, no, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Christ alone for my salvation. He is all I need. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Notice verse 1. Romans 10. Verse 1. Paul is writing and he's got a heavy heart for his own people, the Jewish people. Notice what he says. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Why? Because they're not saved. By and large, the nation at large, they're not saved. But what does he say about them? Verse 2. For I bear them record, or I'd like to share this testimony about them. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. They have a passion. They're zealous for God. But not according to knowledge. Not according to the truth. Verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's, what's that next word? Righteousness. And going about to establish, next two words, their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You see, sometimes religion is some of the biggest hindrance to people actually getting saved. Religion is one of the biggest hindrances to people getting saved. Unbiblical religion, that is, of course. And some unbiblical religion can look so good. It can look so nice. It can look so prim and proper. But if it's not according to truth, not according to Scripture, notice verse 4 here. For Christ is the end of the law. For what? Read it with me. For righteousness to everyone that believeth. Isn't that beautiful? It's not my works. It's his work for me. He gave his life. He came from heaven's glory. He lived a sinless life, and he died in my place. That's how to be saved, is to trust him. He gave his life for you. He took your sins on himself, and that is the way of salvation. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus. Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. We've got to keep that as the forefront. And Paul wanted to emphasize this. Jesus triumphed over sin, over my sin. He triumphed over death. He triumphed over hell. And because of that, by faith, we can take part in that triumph, in that victory. by faith alone. Notice Romans 10 here, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, next four words, thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved, right? Confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Read it, verse 13 with me. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The gospel is clear. It's Christ alone, my salvation. Not my works, but his work. Our time is just, whoofty, it goes. I'm a third of the way into my message. But, you know, we'll have to pick it up again. I wanted to contrast some of the Old Testament aspects and the New Testament aspects. The Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And I wanted to do a little bit in that way, and so we'll have to pick that up next time. Resting in Christ alone. Are you resting in Christ alone? With heads bowed, with eyes closed, how is it with you? Have you been trying to do your best and hoping for the best? My friend, that's on the broad road that leads to destruction. The only way of salvation is in Jesus alone. Not Jesus and my works. Not Jesus and my efforts. But Jesus alone. You're complete in him. He is your righteousness. Have you trusted Jesus to save you? The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you believe that Jesus Christ really died for you? Do you believe that he took your sin on himself? Do you believe that he was buried, that he rose again the third day? Do you believe he is who he claimed to be, the Son of God, the Savior of the world? Have you trusted him personally? Have you called on his name to save you from your sin? Is there anybody gathered here that would, with a raised hand, say, pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. Anybody like that? Yes, I see that. Anybody else? Yes, I see that. Anybody else? I'm not sure that I'm saved. Please pray for me. Lord, I thank you for these that have raised the hand, and Lord, I pray that you would give them understanding of the gospel, that they would understand not only their need as a sinner that's condemned, but they would understand your provision of your Son who gave his life for us, who took our sin on himself. I pray that they would understand that, and by simple faith, they would trust on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help us to rest in our position in you, a place of being under the blood, our sins forgiven. Lord, what a wonderful salvation it is. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your plan of salvation, your plan of redemption. Thank you for the future you're preparing. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to walk in a way that pleases you, because we are saved. Lord, I pray that in future lessons you would continue to teach us about this, why you saved us, and the calling you have on every child of yours. Lord, please help us to see your instructions for the believer as well. We thank you for this. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.